But we're in 1 Samuel, if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. We're continuing our study in the life of Samuel. And what I thought we'd do tonight is look at 1 Samuel 15, the first 11 verses of that chapter. And the next time we meet, which will be on a Sunday morning, we'll pick up with verse 12 through the end of that chapter next time. And we'll start reading at verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. First of all, we see in verse 1 that Samuel is delivering a message to Saul, who was the king of Israel at this time. We spoke a little bit about King Saul being anointed king over Israel last time. And God had a special mission for Saul to perform. And God was going to commission Saul to do something special for the nation of Israel and for the Lord. So he sent Samuel. And Samuel said in verse 1, he said, "Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." And Samuel is urging Saul to listen to the words of God in verse 1. And we're assuming that Saul listened. We're going to assume that Saul got the message from Samuel as far as what the Lord wanted him to do. And verse 2 says that "I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." The Lord is going to punish the Amalekites because of what they did to the Israelites in the desert. You recall that what happened was, if we read the book of Deuteronomy, we find out that the Amalekites ambushed some of the Israelites in the desert. What would happen was the Israelites, some of the people would straggle behind the main column as they went through the desert, and they were in the rear, and the Amalekites would come and kill those Israelites right there on the spot, butcher them right in the desert. And of course we read that the Amalekites and the Israelites had a big battle. We recall that under Moses' leadership, and we recall that the Israelites defeated the Amalekites. And at that time, God pronounced his judgment on the Amalekites. God said that he was going to punish the Amalekites for what they did to his people in the desert. And here we are, this is roughly 400 years later, here in the book of 1 Samuel. And God is giving Saul a commission to go and destroy the Amalekites. Now, some skeptics of the Bible would say that God is cruel and harsh in what he did. Well, you're going to send all these, you're going to send the Israelites to wipe out these people? I mean, you know, all they're trying to do is live out there in the desert. I mean, you know, what's the big deal? Why is God so mean, so cruel, so harsh? Well, you know, you've got to understand something, that God is going to punish sin. The Israelites are God's people. They're His special people. They're His chosen people. They're the people that He has put His special love on. God has sworn to the Israelites that He will protect them against enemies. And in this particular case, you know, we don't have all the facts regarding the Amalekites, and I certainly wouldn't put myself in judgment of God's actions, because we know that God judges righteously. He judges equitably. That's the character of our God, you see. And God is not doing this on as a whim. And besides that, you know, during this 400-year period up to this point, the Lord gave the Amalekites plenty of time. He gave them 400 years to repent. Do you think that's long enough? I mean, God's mercy extends, I mean, way beyond our mercy, way beyond what we believe is to be merciful. And during those years, God gave the Amalekites a chance to repent of their sin, to turn to the one true God of the universe, the Lord God of Israel, and to believe in Him and trust Him, and they didn't do it. 400 years. I don't think that's cruel and harsh. But we see our God is merciful, even when He has to take actions like this, that God always gives a chance for people to repent of their sins. In this particular case, the Amalekites refused to do that. So the Lord said through Samuel in verse 3, He said, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." Utterly, that phrase, utterly destroy. Samuel told Saul that the Israelites were to totally destroy the Amalekites. All their animals, all their people. Could this command be misunderstood by Saul, do you think? Could there be a miscommunication by the Lord in this case? Is there a gray area here? Is there something that God didn't explain to Saul? Did Saul have wax in his ears when he heard this? I'm being facetious. But we see here is the clear command of God to Saul. Saul, you're going to go out there and you're going to wipe out all the Amalekites and you're going to kill all their animals. That's that. What is nebulous about that? What gray area can we look at in that command that God gave Saul in verse 3? Well, verse 4 said there that Saul mustered his army. He had 200,000 soldiers, 10,000 from Judah. He had an army of 210,000 soldiers. You know, that's a pretty big force. If you're going to go out and in a war with somebody, I'd love to have 200,000 soldiers with me. Even by today's standards, that's pretty big, but that's a huge army in the Old Testament days. And I'm sure the Amalekites, we're not told how many soldiers the Amalekites had, but I'm sure they had at least that, maybe even more. So Saul got his army together. He came in verse 5. He waited, came to the city of Amalek, and he laid wait. He was going to ambush the Amalekites in verse 5. In verse 6, we see that Saul spared the Kenites. Now, the Kenites were living among the Amalekites at this time. And Saul spared them. He let them go because they did show kindness to the nation of Israel when they were in the desert. And we see also there are some Old Testament verses and passages that indicate that some of the Kenites converted to Judaism. They became Jewish converts, if you will say that. So Saul let the Kenites go. He said, "Listen, you leave the Amalekites. I've come here to destroy them. You can go. I'm not going to destroy you." So he let the Kenites go in verse 6. And in verse 7, we see that Saul and his army attacked the Amalekites. and had a huge victory over them in verse 7. And it says there in verse 8 that he took King Agag of the Amalekites alive. He utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but he kept Agag alive. And, you know, I've wondered, you know, what was going on with Saul and what going on? Why did he spare King Agag? You know, what was going through his mind? And my guess was, and I'm speculating here, that Saul wanted Agag as a trophy. He wanted to bring Agag back to the Israelites and say, hey, listen, look at this guy. We slaughtered the Amalekites, and here's King Agag. I got him right here for you. Take a look at him. So we see that in verse 8 that Saul killed all the Amalekites except Agag. And we see that Saul killed all their livestock too, right? Well, let's look at verse 9. It says in verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. They kept the best of the sheep. They kept the best of the oxen. Not oxes, but oxen. They kept the best of the fatlings and lambs. All that was good, Saul spared that, you see. But everything that was despised and worthless was destroyed. And we might reach the conclusion, if we reach this, you know, we read this and we say, well, Saul did a pretty good job, didn't he? I mean, he killed all the Amalekites. I mean, there's Agag right there. And we see that he destroyed all the bad stuff. He kept all the good stuff. And we see that Saul, from Saul's point of view, he probably thought he did a pretty good job. You know, I've done what the Lord's wanted. I've killed all these Amalekites, thousands of them. I got King Agag here, but you know, he's my trophy. And, you know, besides that, it would be a shame to waste all this livestock. You know, we can take all these animals and sacrifice them to the Lord, you know. And the people could have asked Saul that, Saul, let's keep all this good stuff for ourselves. Saul could have said, well, yeah, okay, let's do that. And so I imagine that Saul was pretty proud of himself right now. You know, I was trying to think of an illustration that we could apply to this situation that we could understand. I came up with one where a father asks his son, for instance, son, go to your room and clean it up. It's a mess. You need to go in there and you need to clean it up. And his son said, okay, Dad, I'll go in there, clean it up. So sometime later, Dad went into his son's room and saw that part of the room looked pretty good. And the other part of the room looked really messy, like it hadn't been touched. Well, Dad, you know, I've cleaned my room up. Here it is, right here. Son, you didn't clean your room up. Look at this. You got this part, okay? You left all this stuff over here. It's messy. You didn't clean your room up. Well, Dad, I mean, I got most of it, you know. I told you to clean your room up. Get back in there and clean all of it up. Oh, Dad. I can hear it now. And you may say, well, Earl, you haven't had children. I said, well, I've had children in Awana for 20-some-odd years. And I know how those boys think. But we see here that Saul did everything that the Lord wanted him to do, except he spared King Agag. He spared the good livestock. And I would call this what Saul did. I would call that incomplete obedience or partial obedience. Brother, sister in Christ, God does not want incomplete obedience from us. He does not want partial obedience from us. You know, the Lord doesn't, when he asks us to do something, he said, well, give me 75% of your obedience or 85% of your obedience or 90% of your obedience. No, God is not saying, God wants 100% of us to be obedient to him all the time. He does not want and will not accept partial obedience. Incomplete partial obedience is disobedience as far as God is concerned. We see here And we go back up to verse 3. You remember I mentioned that what the Lord told Saul, Saul, I want you to do this, 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 this. There was no way, that Saul could have misunderstood God's command. There was no gray area. There was no, what did the Lord say now? I can't remember what it, none of that. Saul had no excuse. He had no justification for what he did. And we're going to see next time that Samuel is going to confront Saul about his disobedience to the Lord. But see, the first 11 verses set the stage for what happens in the rest of the chapter, you see. And Saul was in a position, Saul, he was in a wonderful position to show obedience to God. God put him in this position. Well, Saul has let me down some, up to this point, and Saul had been disobedient to the Lord. Well, I'm going to give him this commission, give him a chance one more time to be obedient to me as the king of Israel. Saul had a wonderful opportunity to obey God. He didn't do it. He just didn't do it. He failed. And God gives us opportunities, doesn't he? We may learn something from his word. We may hear something preached from the platform. We may be reading a book by a Christian author. But whatever it is, we may see something or hear something and our minds say, I need to be obedient to God in that area. And we go back home and we forget about it, don't we? Folks, I've been there. we've all been there. But the Lord doesn't want partial obedience. He doesn't want incomplete obedience from us. He wants a 100% total and complete loyalty and obedience to him and his will. No excuses, no justifications. And I could come up with some pretty good excuses. You ought to hear my thought process or something. Well, you don't want to hear that. But we could come up with all kind of reasons not to obey God. And of course, next time we're going to see that Saul did that, Well, what was the Lord's reaction to Saul's disobedience? Well, in verse 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. That word repenteth does not mean the same word we think of in these days. Repentance doesn't mean the same thing now that it meant here. And for instance, in Genesis 6:6, it says that, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. That's Genesis 6:6. God didn't make a mistake about creating man. It means that the Lord was grieved in his heart at mankind's disobedience to him, mankind's rejection of him. He was grieved at that. God loves the people he created. Now, I realize that some skeptics are going to say that, God loved the people so much he destroyed them, right? That's what skeptics would say. Why would a loving God do such a thing? Would be something else they would say. Well, if God would let the people get away with their sin, he would violate his own character, wouldn't he? God wouldn't be God if he didn't punish sin. God is holy. He is righteous. He must punish sin. It's part of his character. It's part of his essence as our God. And God is always grieved at the sin, at our sin, Saul's sin, the people of the earth's sin in Genesis 6. God is grieved at that. God can be hurt. We may not think about that. We may not really understand that or realize it at the time, but God was hurt by Saul's disobedience. God wanted the best for Saul. He wanted Saul to be a successful and obedient king of Israel. God didn't want Saul to fail, to disobey him. That's not what God wanted. And brother, sister in Christ, God wants the same thing for you and me. He wants our obedience. He wants our loyalty. He wants us, if we read something in His Word that we should obey, then God expects us to do it. Now, we can reason, we can justify, we can excuse, we can do all that stuff. And Saul did that, of course, in the next section. But that's not what God wants. God wants our obedience. Saul, failed the Lord. Now, when it says in verse 11, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king," it means I regret that I made Saul king. That's what God is saying. That's what the Lord is saying here. He has not performed my commandments. That's a very clear declaration of what Saul didn't do. He didn't perform my commandments. Saul didn't carry out my wishes. Saul was negligent. He was disobedient to my command. Saul did not uphold my divine standards. Saul disobeyed and failed God. And we see Samuel's reaction in verse 11. It says there in verse 11, at the end of verse 11, "And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel was so upset. He was so distressed. He was in prayer to the Lord all night long. And we may be wondering, well, why is Samuel doing that? Couldn't Samuel take that attitude? Well, like, good for nothing. Saul, he had his chance. Now, the Lord's going to come. He's going to bring the hammer down on him now. That's what Saul deserves. That wasn't Samuel's attitude, was it? Samuel was grieved. He was distressed. He was hurt at Saul's sin and disobedience. Samuel didn't rejoice at the fact that the Lord was going to lower the boom on Saul. He didn't, that wasn't what Samuel was thinking. He went to God and got on his knees all night long, poured out his heart to God regarding Saul's disobedience. And we may wonder, how sad and how tragic it is that a man like Saul had these wonderful and opportunities by God, given to him by God, to obey him, to be obedient to him. And we see, you can see in the life of Saul, a steady slide from the time he was king to the time he died. It was a steady slide downward in disobedience to God. And brother, sister in Christ, that's not what the Lord wants for you and me. He doesn't want us to have a steady slide down in disobedience. God wants our obedience. He wants our loyalty. He wants our commitment to Him. That's what the Lord wants. He didn't get that from Samuel. And we're going to see tragically at the rest of this chapter and the next time how Samuel had to go and confront Saul. I'm sure that Samuel didn't want to do that, but the Lord sent him. And these first 11 verses deal more with Saul than it does Samuel, the life of Samuel, which we're studying. But it's interesting, if you notice the contrast between the moral character of Samuel and the moral character of Saul in 1 Samuel. Have you noticed that? We touched on that a little bit last time, that Samuel was a true man of God. He was a godly man. He was a man who was sold out to the Lord. His whole life was wrapped up in obedience to God. Saul, on the other hand, was just the opposite. Just the opposite. And we can learn a lot from the character of Samuel. Sadly, we can learn a lot from the character of Saul, too. And I hope that we can make a decision in our own lives as believers to be obedient to the Lord. And sometimes that's not easy, but God has given us one thing that will help us, and that's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the power to obey God, and He gives us the desire to obey God, you see. Well, that's the end of the message tonight. We'll pick it up next time. In chapter 15, and we'll start in on verse 12 through the end of that chapter, and hopefully we'll complete this. I think there's a couple more messages left, and we'll be through with the life of Samuel. And now Michael has some prayer requests.